I want to talk to you about move on. Move on. When difficult things happen or we meet resistance in life, we have a tendency to get stuck and never get on to the things that God created us for. You realize you were created at this time for a reason. Amen. You're not here by accident. When God allowed you to be conceived, no matter how that happened, He had in mind a reason to put you on planet Earth. He has a reason for you to be here. The way you look, the parents that you had or didn't have, everything about your life, God saw and said, man, I can make a masterpiece out of that. The problem is when we get our own selfishness involved, we get our own way of thinking involved, we get away from what God created us for, we get away from His purpose for us being here, and we're not serving Him, we're not using our gifts and talents for the kingdom of God. Imagine some of the greatest people of great talent in the world that we've seen throughout this last few generations, people like Elvis Presley, people like Michael Jackson. What if they had used their gifts, their talents, and even more, their influence for the kingdom of God? Elvis Presley always regretted, if you listen to any interviews that he had, if somebody asked him, what's your favorite style of music? He will always say, gospel music. Because he loved the message. He loved the concept of who Jesus is in his life. But he did not use his gifts and talents as much as he wished he would have for that kind of music. Did you know his cousin was Jimmy Swaggart? Yeah. There's another what if. Sometimes we feel like we've gotten hemmed in. We look around and we don't see any options. There's no exit to the life we've created. And no way out from what we've built around us. We've got our history, we've got our lives, we've got the people in our lives, we've got our jobs, we've got our financial situation, we've got ourselves in a place where we feel hemmed in sometimes. You look to the left and there's the job that you've got, you feel stuck at, maybe the financial problems that you've got, maybe it's a health issue that you've got, and you look to the right then and you've got failed relationships, maybe even a broken heart over here, and you've got unfulfilled desires in your life, and you wonder, man, what could I do with that? Then you look straight ahead, and there's either a sea that needs to be crossed, a mountain that needs to be climbed, or a giant wall that there's no way for you to get over. And there out ahead of you are your goals, your dreams, the vision that you've had for life, but you just can't seem to get to it because there's this huge barrier that's there. And then if you turn around, you look and you see your past, and it looks like, man, because of all of that, it's impossible. And worse than that, every time you start to try to move forward, your past comes creeping up behind you, reminding you that you can't do it. You're not good enough. You don't deserve to move forward. Then you come to church. After all of that, you look around and go, man, there's no place for me to move. There's nothing for me to do. I can't move. I can't get out of this situation, this life that I've created. You come to church, and I say, today, I want to talk to you about move on. And you're thinking, I would move if there was a move to make. How do I move on? One of the many things in life my father is good at is checkers. I haven't played him for a while, but I assume he's probably still as good as that. He has what we call setup moves. He knows the setup moves, and he can see moves in advance. The rules of the game, though, are, if you play it right, that if you're given the opportunity to make a move, you have to make that move as far as a jump goes. And he uses that against you, just to let you know. He will work things around knowing that at some point you're going to have to make a move, and that move is to jump one of his so that he can jump three of yours. It's an awful feeling when he looks at you and says, it's your move. You know he has set you up at that point. The temptation is to just give up and just stop. Instead of watching him put you through the trial of losing, you just decide, well, I'm a loser already. And you know, so often in times in life, we look at these situations that we come up to. We come up to a place where we think, man, this is not going to work. I'm going to lose. So we give up instead of fighting through and actually trying to make a win happen. So often we get stuck knowing that you have to make a move. And when you make that move, you're afraid that you're going to lose. You're afraid that you're going to fail, or you're afraid of the pain that that move is going to make on you. And it seems easier to just stop. It seems easier to just take a loss and not have to go through the process of losing. Well, in the scriptures, there's the story of the Israelites, and we've been talking about them. In fact, last week we talked about this same story, but I saw something this week while I was reading that seemed to make great sense. So we're going to talk about the crossing of the Red Sea again. You know the story. They've been delivered by this time out of Egypt. They're running from the Egyptians. God is leading them out of slavery into the promised land. And there's a lot of spiritual symbolism that comes with that. It's you leaving your old life, coming to the new life in Christ, leaving your Egypt, slavery, bondage to sin, coming into a new life where you're free from sin. How many of you have done that? A few of us. You're saved. You've left your old way of slavery. Slavery to sin, and you've come into a new life in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? That's the symbolism that's there. God is leading them out of slavery to the promised land, and He brought them through the mountain pass to the shore of the Red Sea. And this is the spot where you can see it today. If you go on Google Maps, you can see the spot. He's brought them to this spot. And as you can see, being on that big, large landing, about 2 million people, if you can imagine what that was like. They were hemmed in, nowhere to go, but they weren't just stuck. Their enemy was coming after them. Egypt's army was in pursuit of them. Their past slavery was trying to recapture them. Their past slavery was trying to recapture them. The Israelites didn't understand. Well, we followed God out of Egypt. Why would He allow this to happen? Why would He lead us to a dead end? Now we're going to be recaptured, and when we get taken back to Egypt, it's going to be worse than what it was before. Why would God allow this to happen? You see, when you're following God, you will come to a place where it seems impossible. You will come to places that without His help, you're not going to be able to move forward. And that's the reason He brought you to that place. Because He wants you to know that when you do move forward by His hand, by His help, you'll always be able to look back at that and go, man, God is with me. God has brought me to this place. I'm not alone. Your past is chasing you down. Haven't you noticed that? Every time you start to commit to something at church, what happens? The enemy starts reminding you of your past. People start coming at you, nipping at you, trying to take your time, trying to steal it away so that you won't have time to do what God has for the kingdom. Things happen financially so that you can't be a part of giving and helping to do what God wants you to do in the kingdom. Your past chases you down, trying to take you back where you were in bondage. Maybe it was a past addiction. You'll start feeling a craving for that. Anybody experienced that? No, don't worry. A big loss. Maybe you had a big loss and your brain just starts going at it, thinking about that big loss, and you get distracted. A bad relationship. Maybe you've had a bad relationship in your past and you just start thinking about it and it keeps you from moving forward. And maybe you become afraid that that's going to happen again. Maybe it was a bad relationship with a church or with a pastor and you're afraid, man, if I get closer to this situation, if I get into the church again, if I get involved, man, it's going to hurt maybe. Yeah, it probably is at some point, but that's okay if you know God is with you. Maybe it was a dead-end job. Maybe it's the voices that you heard growing up telling you you're not good enough, or the sins that you committed. And every time you start moving forward, suddenly you start being reminded of all the sin that you were involved with in your past. God says, that was Egypt. This is a new beginning. God wants you to move on. Oh, come on. God wants you to move on.
Amen.
Then we become convinced that going back is probably the best thing to do since, well, moving forward is going to be a failure anyway. It's time to quit believing that. That's what the Israelites said. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. We might as well just go on back. The temptation is to go back. And when you got saved, it took faith to leave that place. But you need to know that leaving is just the first step. It's going to be difficult. You're going to come to places where you think you're stuck, where you think, I can't move forward anymore. Where you think it will just be better if I just go back. I'm going to leave this Christ thing behind and go back to where I was. It'll be easier. The enemy won't be mad at me at that point. I can just do whatever I want. No, you're going to go back into slavery. Christ has set you free. God wants you to move on. God doesn't want you to go back. He wants you to move forward. Moses told them this. He said, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. The Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see them again. What's he saying? The stuff that's chasing you down, it's going to be destroyed. But you got to move on. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Now, wait a second. He was right when he said, don't be afraid to them. And right when he said, you'll see the deliverance of the Lord, that the Lord will bring you today. He was right when he said that, wasn't he? He was right when he said, the Egyptians you see today, you'll never see again. And he was right when he said, the Lord will fight for you. But God corrected him when he said, you need only to be still. Because the very next verse says that God said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. I don't want you to be still. I don't even want you to stop and pray at this moment. I want you to move on. You ever had a pastor tell you, don't pray, just move on? That's what Moses was supposed to tell them. He told Moses to raise his staff and stretch out his hand over the Red Sea, and when he did, it would part. The waters would divide, and Israelites would walk across on dry ground, and that's exactly what happened. They moved on. Now, some of you are in this place today, maybe. You feel like you've come to a place where there's nowhere to go. All hope is gone. The life that you've built, it's like sinking sand and you're in the middle of it. The enemy is chasing you, trying to take you back to where you used to deal with your stress, how you used to deal with your life, trying to suck you back in and say you're not good enough to move on. The enemy wants you to go back to where you have no kingdom purpose, where your true reason for being created by God does not matter. The enemy does not want you to matter in God's kingdom. There's pressure on every side. You've got financial issues, failed relationships. Maybe it's your health. You're surrounded by people fighting for their own survival, pushing you around, trying to keep you stuck, trying to keep you in your place. And God says to you today, why are you crying out to me? I want you to just move on. Quit praying about it and get up and just move on. I will do something in your life if you do. The Israelites thought they were at the end of their lives, and God said, it's your move. It's your move. But God, there's nowhere for us to go. We look to the left, there's water. We look to the right, there's what? We look out here, there's water. There's a sea that we can't cross. We look back, and we're being chased down, and God says, it's your move. Why are you praying? Quit praying, quit crying out to me, and just take off and start walking. They thought it was over, but God said, move on. The Israelites were praying, crying out to God for deliverance, just standing there. Imagine that. Often we quote the scripture, be still and know that I am God. And so what do? We just... But when we should be listening to God saying, why are you crying out to me? Get up and move. Do something. God is saying, it's time. Raise your staff. Raise your hand over the water and you'll see it part. Move on. I know a man that his mother passed away in October years ago. And every year that when that date comes, he struggles. He goes off the deep end in depression for a few days, and sometimes he's actually missing for those few days. And he'll live in his car. And he shirks all of his responsibility, leaves it behind for everybody else to fend for themselves and do his job and take care of the kids and take care of the house and whatever needed to be done. He is gone for a few days. It's time for him to move on. I know a lady that her husband left her with two children after 15 years of marriage. She found a newer version. And she was left to pay the bills, take care of the house, raise the kids, and keep her sanity through it all. But she's found a way to move on. She isn't living in anger and resentment or false hope that he'll one day feel bad for what he's done. She stood at the shoreline, proverbially, in her life, the hemmed-in life that she's got, and she made the choice to take a step into the raging waters of life alone, only to find out that God had parted the sea for her. Amen. She moved on. Some of you are standing at that seashore today and you've faced disappointments. You faced failure. You've made bad choices in your life. You've made bad moves. You have tried and you've failed. You have issues. You have struggles. You have health problems. You have pain. You have financial hardships. But in the name of Jesus, raise the staff and move on, because you can move out of that into a new life with Christ. One day, Jesus was preaching, and it was the longest sermon recorded that he ever preached. He began the sermon with saying things like this: you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. Now, that's the Message version. It's okay, all right? You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. And then he said the next verse, you're blessed when you feel like you've lost what is most dear to you. You're blessed when you have lost what's most dear to you. What is he saying? Move on. He was trying to get the people unstuck, to get them moving in their life again. And he said just a few verses later, let me tell you why you're here. Now, when God says, Raul, let me tell you why you're here, let your ears perk up. Let me tell you why you're here. How many of you want to know what God's will for your life is? Amen. That's what Jesus was handing them here. He says, you're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? He says, you're going to be the flavor of God in this world. He wasn't just talking to these people. He was saying it to you and me. Let me tell you why you are here. Well, God, I just don't know what to do with the rest of my life. I'm stuck. I'm hemmed in. Nothing's working. I've tried. Look at the life that I've built. What am I going to do with these relationships? What am I going to do with this situation, my financial situation? I've got all these problems. And Jesus comes along and says, well, let me tell you why you're here. You're actually here so that God can be seen through your life. It's called saltiness, where they can taste God through you. You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage if you don't understand this. That's what he says. And he says this. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light. Light. Bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt other people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. So in the same sermon later on in chapter 6, he teaches us how to pray a simple prayer. Not a put-on prayer, looking spiritual and high-minded. If you know me very well, you know that I don't like long prayers. They drive me crazy. If you need to take 5 minutes to tell God who He is, do that on your own time. Now, I understand. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves who He is, and I get that. But 5 minutes, we don't need that. Or 15 minutes. And Jesus teaches us how to pray. He says, don't act all spiritual. Don't look like you've got to, you know, have the corner on the market trying to look like you're some great spiritual guru. And he gave us the Lord's Prayer in that moment. But I want to read some of this out of Matthew chapter 6. He says, the world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. How many of you have seen that? Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you're dealing with. Listen to the personal connection He's trying to help us to understand. And He knows better than you what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply. Pray very simply. And then he goes into the Lord's Prayer. So Jesus goes on to tell the people not to get stuck in life because of our financial situation or because of what you're wearing and the way you look. He says you can trust God for all of those things. And he says this, people who don't know God and the way He works fuss over these things, but you know God and how He works. Steep yourself in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find that all your everyday human needs will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. What is He saying? Don't worry about all these problems. Move on. Trust that God is going to open the waters. Move on. Get past it. Get beyond it. Quit doing the things that keep you stuck where you are. Healthy in, healthy out. Move on. Here's how Jesus finished the sermon. These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life. What does that mean? They're not just little add-ons. Pay attention to them. Now look at what he just said. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. How much does entire mean?
All means all.
100%. All means all. This isn't rocket science. What is he saying? Jesus, God, in the flesh, is saying, here's what you're here for. If you want your life to be fulfilled, you can try all kinds of other stuff, but you're going to find yourself standing at a sea going, man, what kind of life have I built? I remember growing up, we had a dog named Sammy. She was this little gray poodle. She was cute. And when she got something new, a new toy or a new little bone, she would take that thing under the couch and she'd be under the couch. And if you reach under there, you'd hear her go, you'd grab her foot or something, she'd go, you could see her under there. She'd just gnarl her teeth. It was like the only thing that she had to live for. She's very possessive like that. And sometimes we think all of this is all we've got. Nobody mess with it. And then if God himself were to come and start reaching in and saying, come on, let's get across the sea. No. I'm afraid I'm going to lose. I'm afraid I'm going to fail. God says, I'm with you. I'm with you. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And then he says, these words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life. Homeowner improvements to your standard of living. I talked with a guy this week. He doesn't want to believe in Jesus, but he wants the benefits of living the life of a Christian. He said, would I be welcome at church? Absolutely you would. Doesn't want to believe in Jesus, but he wants the benefits of living a Christian life. These are not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words. Foundational. This is what you can build your life on. Words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, it's like, I remember watching Dad put grease on bearings. If you've ever seen that, you pull the bearings out, you put some grease into your hand, the palm of your hand, and it's all nice and clean grease, and you begin to push those bearings down and roll them into that new grease. What happens? The old grease comes out, and before you know it, the new grease is coming out the other side, and you know you've got them nicely greased. Work these into your life. Let the old grease come out. Let the old stuff come out, the way you used to think, your past, the way you used to live, the things that you used to believe. Let it work itself out. That defeatedness, not believing, not trusting, not being willing to take a step of faith into the Red Sea to see it part. Let it work out and begin to believe, begin to trust, begin to let God do something into your life. He says, these are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you're like a smart carpenter who built his house on a solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, a tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you're like a stupid carpenter who built his house on a sandy beach. When a storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards. And he said, dude, that's not in there. James David, would you come? When you begin moving, and God opens a path of deliverance for you, your past is going to chase you down. And I can tell you this personally. I can tell we're about to move forward as a church family. I'm having dreams about my past. People that didn't believe in me, that could have. They're showing up in my dreams, reminding me. Your past will chase you down and tell you you're not good enough. You don't deserve it. It's the enemy. Oh, you're always an addict, you'll always be an addict. You've been an addict, you'll always... No, you're not. No, you're not. That's not your new identity. Your identity now is in Christ Jesus. Listen, we don't need to hear about your past. You've been washed. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen? Oh, come on. You guys must not have sinned a lot. Y'all must be really good people. Your past has been washed away. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine the fear? Even after they see the waters part, can you imagine the fear as they begin to walk between the two walls of water? That's the description the Bible gives us. There were walls of water on each side of them as they began to walk through. Can you imagine the fear in that moment? You're holding your baby, and you have to take that step of faith. But it's dry ground. It's amazing. How? You look behind you, and you know there's an army, but you can't even see them because the Lord Himself has moved between you and the army, keeping them back, protecting you while you make it safely across the Red Sea. What a beautiful moment. And look what it says. It says that God did this because He would gain glory through Pharaoh and all His army, through His chariots and horsemen. In other words, your past, as it chases you down, will do nothing more than bring glory to the one who deserves it, to God, for forgiving you and washing you and giving you a new life. Isn't that beautiful? God wants to use your life for His glory. And He will. But you got to move on. You got to move on. It's time to pick up and trust Him and cross that river and move on. And we as a church, on that day that we drive out of this parking lot and we move into another location, we will have not reached Canaan land yet, but we're another step closer. And it's a step of faith that we take together. I love the story my dad tells about the first time he gave to their church. The pastor got up and said, "Folks, we need a new sign. And I need to know if we can order it. I need to know if you guys would be interested in doing that." And so they took what they called pledges that day. And my dad was so proud, he turned in his first pledge. $5. Isn't that great?
Yeah.
It's a step of faith. I love that story. Something tangible. It's time for you to move on. It's time for you to start thinking about daily relationship with God. Amen? Would you bow your heads? Maybe today you're like Sammy under the couch. God is reaching in right now and He's trying to let you know there's more to life than your little bone. There's more to life than that new little toy you got. Quit growling at Him. Let Him pull you out from the couch and show you what all is available for you. Way more than what you think is so important right now. God wants to part the Red Sea for you. He wants life to open up for you. It's time for you to move on. Would you talk to Him about it right now? Father, scary facing the Red Sea. It's very scary to walk up to the Jordan. The water seems to rage. It seems to be way too difficult. But you're God. And so today, we commit ourselves as a church family, but also there are individuals here today that they're sensing your call for them to actually quit praying, get up, and do what you've already told them to do. We want to be people of action, people of faith, full of hope, with you as the foundation of our house, that we may have something real to build on. So today, Father, we ask you to help us to prepare for ministry. Help us to grow. Help us to do what you've called us to as individuals and collectively. In Jesus' name, we believe you for that. Thank you, Father, for the opportunities ahead. We commit ourselves to you. And today, we decide we will move on. In Jesus' name, amen.